Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone's having a positive Sabbath here and you're enduring through the winter weather here. Well, brethren, if you're like myself, over the years in the Church of God, you've probably heard talk about the famine of the Word. In fact, if you've been around since the days back and worldwide, you've probably seen how they would oftentimes lay out, you know, prophetic timeline charts and, you know, try to get all the details laid out in kind of a timeline of how they foresaw end time events playing out. And oftentimes one of the items listed on that chart would be a section they would label the famine of the word. And the reason being is because they would interpret the scripture that we're going to look at today that does mention that God would bring a famine of the word upon the world, but that was interpreted oftentimes as a famine of the preaching of God's word. And the assumption there was that, you know, due to persecution by the beast or, you know, other factors in the world, that there would be a point in time where it would just be impossible for anyone to be preaching God's word and proclaiming the gospel. So they would put it, you know, kind of in a section of the timeline of there being this point in time where God's word just simply wouldn't be preached. Well, what we're going to see today, we're going to take a closer look at this particular scripture. And notice the fact that it doesn't actually say that there is a famine of the preaching of God's word. It says there's a famine of the hearing of God's word. And that can have a totally different meaning than what we oftentimes assume. And there can be other spiritual lessons that can be contained within that. So what we're going to do today is, again, take a closer look at this particular scripture. And see, maybe we've made some incorrect assumptions in how we've interpreted this scripture and missed some other important spiritual lessons that we can learn from it. So if you'd like a title for this sermon, it's A Famine of the Hearing of the Words of the Lord. Again, A Famine of the Hearing of the Words of the Lord. So to start off with, let's turn over to Amos chapter 8. Again, Amos chapter 8, and this is where this, you know, this famous quote comes from, of a famine of the word. And we're going to start actually in verse 9 here, because it's important that we put this in context and kind of notice what the verses around, you know, this particular reference, the time frame it seems to be placing it in. But because that's going to be kind of important in looking at, you know, whether or not we've interpreted this verse correctly. In verse 9, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says Lord Jehovah, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. And I will make it like mourning for the only son, and it's in like a bitter day." Now, verse 11 here is the next what we're going to focus on, but just notice in verse 9 and 10. It started off with a reference staying in that day. Now, again, this is not always the case 100% of the time, but oftentimes when you see that phrase, particularly when it's in, you know, prophetically focused scriptures, that's oftentimes an indication that we're talking about, you know, an end time, you know, time frame is what's being referenced here. And you also see the references here of, you know, like in verse 9, it says, "I will make the sun go down at noon, I will darken the earth in broad daylight." Certainly seems to be kind of indicating a day of the Lord time frame. Again, you know, sometimes, you know, we can make incorrect assumptions, but that's certainly what it appears to be indicating here, is a day of the Lord time frame. So keep that in mind here, because we're going to look at this later, what the Bible tells us about the preaching of God's word around that time frame, which is going to help us in understanding how to interpret verse 11 here. But now notice here in verse 11, because this is our key scripture, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord Jehovah, and I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of Jehovah." Now notice in particular here, as I mentioned earlier, it does not say a famine of the preaching of God's word. It says a famine of the hearing of God's word. Now again, we can logically, you know, make an assumption, which again, we'll look at whether this is correct or not, but you could logically interpret that and say, well, okay, well, if they're not hearing it, maybe that's because nobody's preaching it, and that's why no one hears it. That's a possible interpretation. But we're going to see here there's other ways to look at this as well. But let's continue reading on here just to get the full context. In verse 12, it says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of Jehovah, but shall not find it. And in that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst, and those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, you shall fall and never rise again.'" Now again, if we notice, as I mentioned here, the verses around verse 11 seem to be indicating kind of a day of the Lord in time frame here. Now again, that's going to become important here in a minute when we kind of look at other scriptures here, talk about other events that are happening around that time frame. But as I pointed out here, I said, notice here in verse 11, it didn't say that there was a famine of the preaching of God's word. It didn't say it's totally absent, no one's preaching the word. It says there's a famine of the hearing of God's word. Now, just to understand this a little better, let's look at the Hebrew word here that's translated as hearing in this verse. It's transliterated into English as Sama, S-A-M-A. It's Strong's number 8085. And the definition I'm about to give you is from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament by Warren Baker and Eugene Carpenter. And they define it as, quote, "A verb meaning to hear, to obey, to listen, to be heard of, to be regarded, to cause to hear, to proclaim, to sound aloud." The verb basically means to hear, and in context expresses various connotations of this. The most famous use of this word is to introduce the Shema, quote, "Hear, O Israel," end quote, followed by the content of what the Israelites are to understand about the Lord their God and how they are to respond to him, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. In a parallel usage, the heavens are commanded to, quote, "Hear, O heavens," end quote, to the prophet's message about Israel, Isaiah 1, verse 2. Now notice here when it's referring to the hearing, it's not just the issue of, you know, you hear a sound, you know, you knock on a door or something and then you hear a sound and whether or not you're hearing it. It's all the word gets into the concept of not just hearing, but also, you know, listening, paying attention, heeding the message, you know, that's being communicated. That's part of what this, you know, this word here translated as hearing is getting at. So when you're talking about a famine of the hearing of God's word, again, that it doesn't automatically equate with, well, no one's preaching it. It can also mean not paying attention, you know, not understanding it or heeding what's being said and responding accordingly. Because notice it you reference the fact that this same word is in, you know, what's oftentimes referred to as the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel." Well, what follows up with that is, you know, instructions of what they should hear and how they should obey God. You know, so again, it's not just the issue of whether or not you're hearing a sound. It's how do you respond to hearing that message? Is the message being communicated? So we need to consider when it refers to a famine of the hearing of God's words, again, it doesn't automatically equate with no one's preaching it. It could be that no one's paying attention. No one's being receptive and positively responding to those words is what we're really getting at here. So that's what we need to consider. Now, notice I pointed out as we, you know, kind of looked at the context around verse 11 there, that it seemed to indicate kind of a day of the Lord in time frame. So let's ask the question, what does the Bible, you know, other scriptures that address what's happening around that time frame, do they indicate that there is a total absence of the preaching of God's word? Or do they graphically tell us the exact opposite? Do they tell us just exactly how God's word is being preached and how it gets everyone's attention? So turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Let's notice what this book tells us about the preaching of God's word at the end time. Because what it actually does is give us graphic details of exactly how it's preached and how it gets the whole world's attention. But the issue is that no one likes the message and no one's being receptive to it is the issue. So Revelation 11, we'll start reading in verse 3 here. And the verses we're going to talk about is basically addressing the two witnesses that will be proclaiming God's word at the end time. So in verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Now consider, if you have a couple of guys who are preaching God's word, who are performing these kind of miracles, it's hard to just dismiss these guys as crackpots. There are lots of people that can come along today and proclaim themselves preachers of God and, stand on preach corner, on street corners or get on television and, try to get out their message. But lots of people are like, "Oh, that's just some crazy guy, proclaiming his ideas." But if you're calling down fire from heaven, you're stopping the rain, you're creating these kind of miracles, people tend to kind of take notice. Maybe there's something real with these guys. But let's read here the rest of the events that Revelation tells us will happen with these two individuals. And take note of the fact that the world is very aware of their message. They don't like what these guys have to say, but it's not like they've never heard of them and don't know what these guys are proclaiming or never heard their message. They've heard it. They just don't like it. In verse 7, "Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." Now notice that reaction. People are celebrating at the death of these guys. These are not two obscure individuals they're not familiar with, and they never heard what these guys had to say. No, they're quite familiar with these two and what they've had to say. They are just not fans of what they had to say. They're quite upset with them, but it's not like they've never heard of them or not familiar with what they had to say. Now, just to finish the thought here, continue on in verse 11. "Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." Now, imagine the attention that's going to bring about. These two guys, everyone's celebrating. These two guys are finally dead, and then they're resurrected back to life, and we watch them ascend to heaven. That's going to get the attention of the entire world, of all those that are still around at this point, because obviously you're towards the end of the day of the Lord at this point, and a lot of mankind has been wiped out and killed. But what I want you to take note of, is obviously these guys have been preaching, in the time frame leading up prior to the day of the Lord and throughout that time frame. And it's not like the world's not familiar with what they have to say. If when they're killed, everybody's having a party and celebrating and glad they're gone, people are familiar with what they have to say. They know who these guys are. They're familiar with what they've been saying. They're just not receptive to it. They're just not fans of it. They hate what they have to say, but it's not like they've never heard of them. And see, this sheds some light on what we see in Revelation chapter 6. Now, notice here in Revelation chapter 6, we see a description here of the heavenly signs that take place you know, just right before, you know, the beginning of the day of the Lord and all the horrific events that take place here. But notice the reaction that's described here, you know, when a lot of mankind starts seeing these events happening. You know, we can put two and two together here and realize that these people are familiar with the message of the two witnesses based upon the response they have here. Let's start here in Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now notice they're not having a confused reaction going, what is this? What could possibly be happening? We're totally confused. We don't know what's taking place. No, that their reaction is, this is the wrath of God happening. How do they know that? How are they putting that together? Because the two witnesses have been preaching up to that point and getting everyone's attention. These guys can call down fire from heaven. They can stop the rain. You know, they can bring about miracles that people are taking them seriously. They're familiar with what these guys have to say. So when the events that these guys have been telling them is going to happen actually happens, people put two and two together and they know what's taking place. You know, so notice it isn't an issue that there's been this famine and just no preaching of God's word and they just have they've never heard it, not familiar with it. No, they have an idea what's going on. They're just not happy about it. Because let's notice their reaction and how people respond. Because realize through all this, these guys have been able to pull off these miracles. They've been proclaiming what's going to take place. And then the events that they've been saying are going to happen start happening. You know, anyone with two brain cells to rub together at that point starts going, wait a minute, sounds like these guys are for real. You know, because they told us this stuff was going to happen, and now it's happening. You know, maybe we should take these guys seriously. Now they're not just crackpots, you know, because how did they pull this one off? You know, you start taking people seriously at that point, you know, when they make these predictions, because you might have ignored them before, but then when they say what's going to happen and that stuff actually happens, you go, wait a minute, maybe I should consider what they have to say. But let's notice now, even as all these dramatic events start playing out that these guys have been proclaiming, and it actually comes true. So there's graphic evidence everyone can see. Obviously, they're not just nuts. You know, obviously, there's something to this. Let's notice how the Bible tells us how there's repeated rejection of everything, you know, because the message is, you know, obviously, repent and turn to God and stop sinning. You know, that's always, you know, the bottom line of what God sends prophets to do. You know, they foretell the events, but it's always included in that message is you need to stop sinning and obey God. You know, that's always, you know, the underlying point. Well, let's notice here, turn over to Revelation chapter 9. Now, we're well into the day of the Lord here, and we're going to pick up here the latter part of the sixth trumpet. You know, by the time we get to the sixth trumpet, you know, you've already had, you know, massive devastation upon the earth. You know, just you know, major plagues have majorly, you know, kind of rocked the entire earth. And even the sixth trumpet itself, you know, proclaims about a third of mankind being killed in the course of an hour. You know, after events like that, and you have these two guys, you know, that have been proclaiming all of this, you know, anyone with two brain cells to rub together starts taking these guys seriously at this point. You know, it's like this is too uncanny that they've been able to foretell all of this, and they're claiming that they're representatives of the true God, and there's graphic evidence in all the world events that have been taking place that there's something to this claim. You know, they're not just crazy nuts. You know, there's something really to this. But let's notice how people respond. Let's pick up here in verse 20 of chapter 9. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Notice here, the family, we might say, that's happening here is the hearing of God's word. It's being preached to them. They just don't want to hear it. They're not receptive. They're not listening. They're not responding accordingly. They're constantly being told, you need to repent. And they're being given very, very graphic evidence, you know, undeniable, you know, that the two guys telling them to repent and this is the wrath of God, there's obviously something to their claims because they keep proclaiming these events, and these events happen. And they're, you know, you can't miss them. You know, but how are they responding? They're still rejecting it. And even throughout the day of the Lord, this is a repeated trend in spite of all the plagues that take place. And obviously, as this is playing out, the two witnesses are going to keep telling people, you need to repent, you need to turn away from sin, you need to worship the true God. And we're going to see a repeated trend of they just keep rejecting it again and again. Now turn over to Revelation 16. Revelation 16 here, we're going to pick up during the seven last bowl plagues. And we'll pick up here in verse 8. We're going to see here, this is the fourth bowl plague. It says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. And notice, again, the issue that's taking place here. It's not like they've not heard the message. It's not like no one's preaching it. They just don't want to hear it. They're not receptive to it. Continue in verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So notice again, the issue here is not one of a total absence of God's word being preached. It's an absence of anyone being receptive to the message that's being preached. In spite of how severe events get here, there's just a total rebellion and rejection of being receptive to God's word. Because we need to understand here, as I mentioned, kind of from the beginning of this sermon, we've incorrectly made the assumption throughout, most all of my lifetime, I know, because from childhood, I grew up hearing about a famine of the word, and the assumption was always made, well, if there's a famine of the word, well, that means it's a famine of the preaching of the word. In other words, the reason people aren't hearing it is because it's not being preached. Well, again, I understand the logic that's connected there, but as we see here, it doesn't really match Scripture. But what we need to understand is the Bible repeatedly refers to the issue of people not having the ears to hear or the eyes to see. And it has nothing to do with being physically blind or physically deaf, just being incapable, from a physical perspective of seeing or hearing. It's a spiritual issue. It's the inability to understand, to be receptive to God's message. And again, it's not because of the absence of someone there to proclaim or preach the message to them. It's the inability to be receptive, and to respond accordingly. So let's notice this particular trend. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. We'll see here, this goes all the way back to, again, Moses dealing with ancient Israel. It's Deuteronomy 29. In verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which Jehovah commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all that Jehovah did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, you know, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all of this land. And notice he's just telling them, you've witnessed this, you've seen this. This is not like you're not aware of it or no one's told you about it. You've witnessed it. But now notice what else it says. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, yet Jehovah has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now notice he's not saying, you know that he wasn't there as God's servant proclaiming all this to them and they didn't witness these events. No, he's saying you saw it, you heard it, you're familiar with it, I've been telling you about it, but you don't have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. He's referring to a spiritual blindness is what he's referring to here. You know, because obviously this, you know, with ancient Israel, as we know, this was a physical, you know, covenant relationship God had with them. They weren't, you know, their eyes were not opened, you know, to understand the truth and to receive the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, the key issue. You know, the Bible, you know, the New Testament particularly talks about how the Holy Spirit gives us the eyes to see, the ears to hear. And see, this is the core issue we're getting at here, is being receptive, you know, spiritually to hearing the message. Christ also speaks about this in Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to address here where, you know, the apostles ask Christ, you know, why is it that he preaches in parables? You know, why was he always doing this when he was speaking to the crowds? And he explains it's because of this issue that, you know, some have been granted the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the majority of the world had, you know, at that time has not. You know, and even as of today, you know, that's still true. But let's pick up here in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Notice here, it's not the issue that Christ is not there proclaiming the message to them. No, he's there. They just can't hear it, you know, because it's an issue of spiritual blindness. And see, this is, again, what the famine of the hearing of the word is getting at. It's an issue of spiritual blindness. It's not the lack of someone proclaiming it. In verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, and lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand in their heart and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So you can see here what Christ is getting at, again, is the whole issue of, you know, being spiritually blind and deaf, you know, from lack of having their mind opened and having the Holy Spirit is what he's getting at. And the Apostle Paul makes similar comments here. If you turn over to Acts chapter 28, we'll see here, Paul mentions this with his preaching. And again, I'm kind of hammering the same point here, but I just want you to notice here as he's saying this, it's not the absence of someone there proclaiming the message. You know, it's not what the core issue here is. It's whether someone is receptive to it or not. You know, because again, the lack of hearing isn't because there's not someone there proclaiming it. It's a lack of being receptive to it. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 28 in verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against the peoples of our customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Who then, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of their brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. And after Paul said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and saying, Hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes that they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, notice again, not an issue of someone not speaking it. He's referring to those who are receptive to the message and those who are not. In verse 29, And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all those who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So see, it wasn't an issue that Paul's not there preaching it. No, he's there preaching it. He's just referring to those that are receptive, who are hearing the message. Again, not from the lack of, you know, someone preaching it, but those who hear it or don't hear it, in terms of whether they're receptive, you know, whether they respond accordingly, you know, and understand the message, and then are willing to repent, willing to put into action, you know, what they've been taught. That's the core issue here. Because we have to understand that that's really what this is about. It is, we're going to see as we go through this sermon, even, you know, those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, we can, if we're neglectful and not, you know, being diligent in our spiritual lives, we can have a hearing problem as well. We can develop these same issues. Because again, whether we actually hear, you know, God's word, whether we have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, again, depends upon our spiritual development. You know, so turn over to 1 John chapter 4. It's 1 John chapter 4. Because we're going to see here, if we're tuned into the world, you know, from a carnal, physical perspective, you know, we'll hear the world and not hear God. You know, where if we're tuned into the Holy Spirit, again, then we're going to hear God's word and what he has to say for us. And it's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So see, if you know, not only if we've received the Holy Spirit, but again, if we're yielding to it, you know, in our day-to-day life, you know, then we're going to hear God's message. But if we're neglecting that, you know, and we're going in the other direction, then we develop the hearing problem as well. Because that's one of the big lessons in all of this for us to learn. You know, because what I've focused on in you know, the first part of this sermon is, again, kind of the prophecy of Amos of in the world in general, that there would be a famine of the hearing of God's word, and, you know, being receptive and responding accordingly. Which is, you know, again, is not a big surprise when we consider that, you know, the majority of the world is not being called at this time, and is getting more and more evil as time goes on. So obviously turning more and more away from being receptive to God's word. But what we in the Church of God need to be aware of is the Bible tells us that in the end time, the Church of God is going to suffer from these problems as well. You know, we're prophesied to have a hearing problem as well when it comes to being able to hear the, you know, the God's word. And if we turn over to Revelation chapter 3, we'll see here a prophecy that directly tells us, and again is a warning, that this is something that's going to be extant in the Church of God, is a hearing problem. You know, a hearing of God's word is going to be a significant problem in the Church of God in the end time. So it's something that we all need to pay attention to make sure that we don't fall into this category ourselves here. Let's notice here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, we're going to read here, you know, Christ's letter to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Or some other translations will put this in English, "I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth." I mean, it's a very graphic image, but just think about this. You know, the body of Christ is, you know, is the church. If Christ is about to eject us out of his body, I mean, that's spiritual death. You know, he's basically warning that, you know, you're on the verge of losing your eternal life here, is what he's saying. And if we just, you know, notice the next couple of verses, it backs that up. Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Notice how scathing that evaluation is. He's saying, you think you're in great shape, but you're in horrible shape. You know, that's the reality of your condition. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I notice in particular verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door at knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And notice we started off this sermon talking about, you know, a famine of hearing God's word. And we've talked about the fact that, you know, those who've received the Holy Spirit, who've had their minds open, you know, can have the eyes to see, the ears to hear. But now notice the picture that Christ is painting of the end time church. Now, you know, those of us who have been called as first fruits are supposed to have, you know, the Father in Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. What's the picture that he's painting here? Christ is on the outside of the house knocking to get in. You know, I mean, that's a scary picture. If he's picturing our lives of he's on the outside trying to knock, trying to get in. And he's saying, "I'm knocking, and if anyone hears me," the very statement assumes that I'm expecting a good number of them, they're not going to hear me. You know, that's a scary picture of what we're talking about here. And realize we're talking about the audience here that's supposed to have the ears to hear, the eyes to see. Because, you know, as Christ told us in the gospel specifically, his sheep, you know, the church of God, the audience he's addressing here, these are the individuals who are supposed to hear his voice. So if he's on the outside knocking and saying, if anybody hears me, you know, I'll work with them. Houston, we got a problem, you know, is what we're looking at here. But turn over to John 10 here. So notice here in John chapter 10, how Christ particularly tells us, you know, that his sheep, you know, those who've been called to be first fruits, who've, you know, received his spirit, they're supposed to be those that hear his voice. It's John 10 in verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So how does this happen? Because we notice here, you know, in Revelation 3, you know, obviously he's saying, you know, to the church is who he's addressing. You know, so obviously these are first fruit Christians that, you know, he's writing this letter to, and he said, I'm knocking at the door, I'm on the outside, that's a scary picture all by itself. I'm knocking on the door, and if anybody hears me, you know, I'll come in and work with them. Okay, this is the audience who are supposed to be his sheep, who are supposed to hear his voice. How do they get in a state where he's questioning whether they're even going to hear him? Well, we're going to look at that, because the Bible tells us if we are neglectful in our spiritual lives, one of the things that will happen to us is we become dull of hearing. You know, we develop a hearing problem. And again, we're not talking about physical deafness here. We're talking about spiritual deafness. You know, and if we allow that to happen, then we become, you know, part of the crowd that, you know, there's a famine of hearing God's word. You know, and it's not like we don't have access to it. It's not like it's not being preached. We're just not hearing it. Because literally we have Christ on the outside knocking on the door, trying to get our attention to see if we're listening. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to see here how, you know, again, if we're neglectful, how we can develop a hearing problem. Because it's going to directly tell us that, you know, if we're not diligently studying, if we're not digging into his word and, you know, constantly practicing it in our lives to strive to overcome, one of the results that happens is we become dull of hearing. And if we allow that to happen for too long of a period of time, what ultimately happens is spiritual death. So let's start here in verse 6, just to get the full context here. It's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he has offered up prayers and supplication, with vehement cries and tears of him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, according called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And notice the audience he's referring to here, he says, you have become dull of hearing. In other words, you previously were better at hearing than you are now, because this isn't like, you know, you've never been called before, you know, and you're just now having your mind open and that problem's being resolved. He's saying, no, you've become dull of hearing. You know, so previously you could hear better, and you're losing your ability to hear, and now you're becoming dull. You know, so how did this happen? Pick up in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, for you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, these are people, again, he said, if you ought to be teachers, these are people that have been called. These are people that have received the Holy Spirit, who've been given, you know, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the opportunity to understand the word. And he said, if you've been diligently doing your job, you should be experts by now. You know, you should be able to be teachers, but you still need milk because you've been very neglectful. That's what he's saying. Now continue on in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, let me share with you the Greek word that is translated here as unskilled. And the Greek word here that's translated as unskilled is transliterated into English as aperios. It's aperios, Strong's number 552. And the definition I'm going to give you is from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Spyros Sahaitis. It says, quote, without experience, inexperienced, unskillful, ignorant of true doctrine. See, the reason they're ignorant of true doctrine, you know, they've been neglectful in study. They've been neglectful in keeping their face in the Bible and studying God's word and becoming very familiar with it. And they've just been kind of coasting along, you know, and as a result, they're losing their connection with it and becoming dull of hearing. But notice also here in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now let me share with you the Greek word here that is translated into English is the word use here in this verse. It's transliterated into English as hexis, H-E-X-I-S. It's Strong's number 1838. And again, this definition is also going to come from Zahiades. It says, quote, to have habit used usually of life or body, therefore practice or exercise. So notice what we're getting at here. The two main concepts that we're seeing here in verse 13 and 14 is one being diligent in our study to constantly grow in grace and knowledge, you know, of God's word, and putting it into practice. In other words, making it something that we're actively practicing in our day-to-day life. Because if we're not doing those two things, what happens? We become dull of hearing. You know, we become a part of the crowd that God's word is being preached, but we're not hearing it. You know, we're not grasping it. We're not growing. And ultimately, what that leads to is spiritual death if we allow that to continue. And understand that we just need to keep reading here in the beginning of chapter 6. Because notice how when Paul was, well, we assume Paul oftentimes wrote the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews doesn't tell us that it was Paul. That's an assumption. But you know, whoever is the author of Hebrews, what they're stating here, you know, they mentioned how you become to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you're just kind of skimming along with the basics. So notice here when we get into chapter 6, it's addressing that very thing. In chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, in other words, the milk, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And notice basically, it talks about if we're not growing beyond the basics, you know, and we're really becoming familiar with God's word and continuing to grow, what happens? You eventually lose the Holy Spirit. He's referring to spiritual death here, is basically what it's warning us of. So how do we address this problem? You know, if we've, because we can see, you know, as we read in Revelation 3 here, it's prophesied for the church of God at the end time to have this problem, you know, to be in a state where, you know, Christ is on the outside knocking on the door, trying to get people's attention, hoping that someone's going to wake up and pay attention to hear him and invite him back in because he'd gotten kicked out. I mean, that's kind of a scary picture here. So what's the solution to this? Well, if we turn back over to Revelation 3 here, Christ gives us a formula for solving this problem. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to kind of jump here in the middle of the context because we've already read the full letter here to Laodicea. But verse 18 and 19 is what we're going to focus on here. In verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Now, verse 18 actually gives us a three-step, you know, kind of plan and formula here for how to bring about this repentance. You know, because Christ is saying, you need to be zealous and repent. You need to clean up your act here because you guys are in bad, bad shape. You know, because you know, earlier in this letter, he basically says, you know, you're naked, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, you're just in horrible shape. But he actually gave a formula there for what needs to take place to turn this around. Now, he expressed it in symbolic language here. But if we let the Bible interpret itself, we can see what he's getting at here. I notice here in verse 18, the first step he says is, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, what does he mean by gold refined in the fire? Now, if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, we can let the Bible itself interpret this, and we'll see exactly what he's referring to here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressibly full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I notice here he specifically refers to faith as gold refined in the fire. Okay, see, that's our first step here. Because as Hebrews 11 tells us, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to have, you know, a productive, positive relationship with him without having faith in him. That's kind of the bedrock that it's all based upon. So the first thing we need is solid faith in God. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll see here in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place in which he had afterwards received as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I notice here that this faith and trust in God, it's basically a trust that, you know, God knows best, that he always knows the right thing. He's going to work it out, you know, even if it's painful and difficult for us. And notice how faith is always connected with action, because we're going to see, you know, kind of a trend of that. Because here, because of the faith, you know, Abraham is willing to go to the place. He doesn't know where he's going. God basically says, pack up your stuff, leave everything that's familiar, go that way, I'll tell you when to stop. And Abraham's willing to do it. You know, Noah builds an ark. You know, God says, build this huge boat, and I'm going to send all these animals here, and I'm going to flood the earth. He had to be ridiculed and made fun of, you know, for this by all the neighbors. Yeah, that nut down the street building that big boat, you know, like there's going to be water to float that thing in. You know, he had to be ridiculed and harassed, you know, for doing this. But he's willing to put up with all of this because, again, he's willing to face this to follow God. He's willing to follow God when it's painful. He's willing to follow God when it's difficult, because that's how our faith is shown. So turn over to the latter part of the chapter here. Hebrews 11, let's pick up in verse 35. Because, you know, a lot of the rest of this chapter kind of deals with a lot of times the stories we love to focus on, of people that, you know, that kind of got in difficult situations, but God stepped in and took care of everything for them, and they were saved from pain, and, you know, they kind of escaped the disaster that they were about to face. But we also need to realize the latter part of the chapter here, where people gave their lives, where they were tortured, where they got killed, you know, where things, you know, from a physical perspective didn't end so well for them. You know, but they had to have faith in God and trust in him that he's going to work it out, and he's going to work it out to their best advantage. Pick up in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So you notice that they're willing to face pain. They're willing to do things that are difficult. You know, it's one of the things I learned over the last few years. It was kind of honestly shocking to me, is when we first kind of came to the understanding of God the Father, you know, and that he was actually the God of the Old Testament, and our concept we'd had for years that, you know, that Christ was the God of the Old Testament and God the Father had never interacted with anybody was incorrect. I knew several individuals that, you know, when this first came out and we discussed it, directly told me, you know, this is obviously true. You know, they went through, we discussed it in great detail. They looked at all the scriptures and said, yeah, this is obviously correct. Once it became painful, once they realized that it was going to be controversial, that they would lose some friends and maybe be ostracized if they stuck to what they, you know, what they had previously admitted was correct, suddenly they changed their mind. You know, so suddenly they weren't willing to stick with that. If it's going to be painful now they changed their mind and it became difficult. See, that's not how faith works. You know, once we acknowledge something is correct, we've got to be willing to follow through on it, even if it's painful. Even if we lose friends, even if it's controversial, that doesn't matter. If we can prove it's correct, you know, and this is what's right, well, then we have to act accordingly. Because, again, that's just a test of our, you know, our spiritual strength. And notice again here in James chapter 2. Again, it directly tells us the very definition of faith, you know, it's evidenced by if we're willing to act on it. You know, if we're willing to show it in how we behave, again, even if that's painful. Revelation 2 in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Notice that the demons intellectually recognize that this is true. They just don't act accordingly. You know, they're not willing to take that information and then change their behavior and obey. They acknowledge he's the true God. They're just not willing to follow. In verse 20, but do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, we have to have the faith that stirs us to action. And again, action, you know, we're willing to follow God and to obey him even when it's painful, even when it's inconvenient, even when that, you know, we could lose friends, we could lose our job, we could lose our life, you know, whatever that could mean, we have to put God above everything else. Because if we expect that it's always going to feel good, that it's always going to be comfortable, we signed up for the wrong program. You know, because this is about being willing to face pain and willing to do whatever God asks us to do, you know, even if that's difficult and painful. And see, this leads us directly to the next step in Christ's formula. Turn back over just to Revelation 3 here, so we can see the next thing he mentions. We can see this ties in directly with what we've just discussed. And I'll just start with the beginning of the verse again. In verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now again, we've already seen gold refined in the fire is a reference to faith. But now let's notice the next thing. And white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So what he's referring to here is white garments. Well, if we turn over to Revelation chapter 19, we can see what this is referring to here. And we'll see this fits exactly with, you know, how we saw faith defined. So Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. But now notice verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So see, he's referring to here, you know, gold refined in the fire is faith, and then these white garments, well, that's righteous acts. As we've seen, true faith, what does it do? It leads us to actually righteous acts, to behave accordingly. You know, to be receptive of God's message, and then to behave, you know, to carry out in our lives whatever he's, you know, telling us to do, or whatever he asks us to give up, whatever he asks us to pursue, we're willing to do that. We act upon that faith. Well, then that has a natural result, which we're going to see solves our seeing and hearing problems. Turn back over to Revelation 3. Let's just notice the final step here. In the latter part of verse 18, right after it talks about, you know, the white garments. It says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Notice this is the third step in the process. And if you notice here, you know, basically as Christ, you know, evaluation of, you know, the Laodicean church was, you know, you're blind. You know, you're naked, you're blind, I'm knocking on the door, you're not hearing me. You know, so obviously the eyes to see, the ears to hear are both compromised. Well, that's because they're quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, they're pushing it away. But see, if we have the gold refined in the fire, if we have faith, you know, where we're truly believing in God and willing to act upon that faith, which is, you know, the white garments, now we're having to have righteous acts, there's a natural result that follows along with this. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll see this described. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has purged from his old sins. See, if we're practicing this, we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, because it's basically what we're getting at here. If we have the faith in God, that we're willing to act upon that faith and to show it in our actions, you know, with righteous acts, what happens? Well, you're being receptive to the Holy Spirit, so God gives you more of his Spirit, which gives you more understanding. Again, strengthens that ability to have the eyes to see, the ears to hear. It's just basically a cycle, you know, of continuing. As we learn and grow more, we show that in our lives and in our actions. As our, you know, more of our sins are revealed to us, we repent more, we change, we overcome. You know, God tests us, and hopefully as, you know, as we're growing, as we go forward in our spiritual lives, we get stronger in yielding to the Spirit. Well, that makes our vision and our hearing, you know, from a spiritual point of view, stronger. Well, the reverse is also true. You know, again, if we're neglectful of that, if we're not studying his word, if we're not diligently trying to overcome, you know, and we're just trying to coast along on milk, well, what happens? Well, we're slowly losing as we become unskilled in his word. We start developing a hearing and a seeing problem, and we get kind of further and further away. And what ultimately happens then, again, is spiritual death if you keep down that path. Well, what we need to be doing is, again, making sure that we're diligently studying his word. You know, that we're trying and doing our best to become experts, you know, in what the word of God says. But more importantly, that we're living it, we're practicing it in our day-to-day lives. Because as we're continuing to yield to that, then we'll grow in grace and knowledge. And then we'll grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Well, brethren, as I mentioned throughout this sermon, you know, the end time is prophesied to be a time when there is a famine of the hearing of God's word. It's not a famine of the preaching of God's word. It's not telling us that, you know, that we're going to have a time when, you know, God's word just simply won't be preached. And again, the Bible graphically tells us, no, it's absolutely going to be preached and get the whole world's attention at the end time. However, the world in general will not be receptive in listening. And unfortunately, the Church of God is, many in the Church of God are likely to fall into that condition as well. And for us, it won't be because we weren't called, it'll be because of neglect. So brethren, as we go forward from this Sabbath, let's make sure that we're doing our due diligence to keep our faces in the Bible, to be regularly studying God's Word and growing in grace and knowledge, and most importantly, yielding to the Spirit, correcting ourselves when we see we fall short, and continuing to grow and to practice it in our day-to-day lives.